Some years ago, I heard a man on the radio talking about the kingdom of God. I was not a big church attender. I attended once in a while here and there, and sometimes in our Orthodox church, but I would go to the Methodist church or Presbyterian church, depending on which girl I was attracted to and where she went. So I would go to sit in there, see if I could get a little closer. But anyhow, but I never heard, and I heard preachers on the radio, on the television, and I heard things, but I never heard anybody talk about, in those days, in 1950, the kingdom of God. And I thought, well, this must be a new concept, it must be a new thing that people don't talk about, that people, churches don't talk about it. But the truth is, when Jesus came in talking about the kingdom of God, all Jews at that time knew what he was talking about. They all knew about the kingdom of God. They all understood. They didn't say, well, what are you talking about? What do you mean, the kingdom of God? We never heard that concept. They didn't say that. They said, okay, we know it. And in Matthew 23, when Jesus talked about, he said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven. Now, Matthew's gospel uses the kingdom of heaven, whereas most of the, and it does a few times kingdom of God, but most of what is translated, the same verses, almost identical statements by Jesus, are translated kingdom of God in Mark, in Luke, and sometimes John doesn't have that exact as the synoptic gospels do. But Mark and Luke translated the kingdom of God. So you shut off the kingdom of heaven that is ruled from heaven from people, for you do not enter it yourselves, and you do not allow those who are entering it to go in. So the expression kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God is not found much in the Old Testament. You don't have that exact statement, kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. You don't have it exactly like that. However, the fact is that, and by the way, it led for a while many scholars. So since we don't find the word kingdom of God in the Old Testament or kingdom of heaven, well, maybe it wasn't there. That expression doesn't exist, and maybe there is none. However, you do find the expression kingdom of the eternal Yahweh, YHWH, the tetragrammaton, does occur. It does occur in the Old Testament, and that there are indirect references to the eternal's kingdom, the YHWH kingdom, which, by means of a personal pronoun, which you find in different psalms. For instance, Psalm 103 in verse 19 talks about your kingdom, the praise of your kingdom. And you see it in also in Psalm 22 and verse for the kingdom of the eternal. The kingdom is the eternal's. The kingdom, Psalm 22 and verse 28. So you see other places where it uses a personal pronoun and talks about your kingdom. Let me read you one. Psalm 145, verse 11. You want to see it in your own Bible there. Psalm 145, verse 11. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom. It's talking to God. And they will talk of your power to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of your majesty and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Now that word your, Y-O-U-R, in the Hebrew here is a very personal pronoun. It's personal. It's yours, God. It's your kingdom. Okay. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. How long is it going to be? For a short time? We have administrations, you have governments, they come, they go. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout the generation, all generations. So here we have these things. So it was a recognized concept. When John the Baptist came, John the Baptist, actually, did you know he preached the kingdom of God? Yeah, he did. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what he's telling these people. They didn't say, what's the kingdom of heaven? They knew what it was. But what are you saying here? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the Jews, Jews knew what made the kingdom. By the way, they already knew what made a kingdom. What makes a kingdom? Well, you have to have a king. You have to have subjects to the king. You have to have laws, and you have to have territory. For instance, Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 22 says, "For the Eternal is our judge. The Eternal is our lawgiver. The Eternal is our king. He will save us." Isaiah, that's Isaiah 33, verse 22. The Jews also knew of Daniel's prophecy, the various prophecies, and especially this verse in Daniel 2 and verse 44, in the days of those kings. Now, he names four different kings, you know, the one that, you know, was the head of gold, and you have silver, and so on. It comes on the days of the kings where that one statue, one of the days of the feet that were part iron and part clay. He says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. Now, here's the problem with prophecy. You want to know what the problem of prophecy is? It's very elusive. The Jews thought they understood it. The first kingdom was what? Babylon. Second kingdom was what? Persia, Medo-Persia Empire. Third kingdom was what? The Greek ruling of the whole earth. The fourth kingdom had to be what? Rome. Right? We're under Rome. That must be the fourth kingdom. That's got to be that fourth. That's got to be those feet. Am I clay with and iron? That's got to be them. So what the Jews did when they started rebelling against the Romans, here came the Roman armies. The Jews, instead of surrendering, which Paul says, you know, be subject to the powers that be, he was trying to tell people in Romans chapter 13. Instead of surrendering, they fought. They decided to fight. We're going to fight because why? We're ready for the God of heaven to set up a kingdom. They fought. They lost. Crosses, the crucifixions, and the people hanging on crosses all over Jerusalem, all over. Other people fled. They fled down toward the Dead Sea, fled out toward where, you know, to Masada. You remember the story of Masada, if you went, where they circled them, and they finally brought them down too. Jews, many of them fled. People who were church members, people who were Christians, fled into the mountains. They were called the poor people. They went up into the mountains. One of the problems with prophecy is it can be very elusive. You think you know. Well, I thought, you know, Ellen G. White thought she knew what year it was going to be. Christ was coming back. I know of ministers who thought they knew, you know, 1972, 1975, 1982. All these dates they put up. Very elusive. It's very tricky. The kingdom can be entered. Here's the thing. You realize you can enter this kingdom. It's a kingdom that you can come into. You can come into. Here's what Jesus said. "For I say unto you that unless your righteousness surpasses the scribes, that of the scribes or the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God." Now, you can enter it or you might not enter it. You see? But it's a kingdom that can be entered. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about things that will bar you from entering, or it will not help your entrance. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "But not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Just calling Jesus Lord is just not enough. Acts chapter 14, verse 22, Paul, the Bible says, "We're strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." You know, they looked at radio stations and television stations. You know, they find that people listen to the news, the local news, a lot more than they listen to other news, because they want to know what's going on close to them. You know, if you have a fire, like in California, we want to know what the fire is. We don't care about what people are doing over in Pennsylvania or something. You know, we want to know what the fire, how fire is, how much is the fire going to pollute our air? People listen to the things that concern themselves. So Jesus Christ, you know, what was different about Jesus' message? Everybody knew about the kingdom of God. So what was new? And number two, what was good? Good news. What was the good news that Jesus brought? Here it is. Mark chapter 1. Now after John had been taken into custody, he put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God, God's gospel, God's good news, saying, the time is, now that word is a perfect, past perfect verb in the Greek. You understand past perfect. Past perfect means has been, okay? The time has been fulfilled. Not just is fulfilled, but has been. It's a past perfect tense. The time has been fulfilled. And it has also implications for the future. The time has been fulfilled. And what does he say? The time has been fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is where? Far off? No, he says it's at hand. The kingdom of God's right here. Right at hand, right close. Now, what did he mean by that? We'll talk about that. Time has been fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, which means change your mind. That's what the literal Greek word means, to change your mind. Change the way you think and believe, because you weren't believing it. Change your mind now and believe this good news. What's good news? Because the kingdom of God that you've been all looking for, he says to the Jews, you've been looking for it. Well, it's now at hand. That's the difference in Jesus' statement and other things about the kingdom of God. It's now at hand. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, he was saying to them, truly I say unto you, there are some, but it was at hand, but it was not yet at with power, okay? The kingdom of God was at hand, but had not come with power. The kingdom of God is going to come with power. Look at Mark 9, chapter 1, verse 1. Mark 9, 1. He was saying to them, truly I say unto you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. Okay, now, you remember that statement. Who was he talking to? His disciples. Who were the disciples that didn't taste death? Some of you will not taste of death till you see. So then they were taken into this transfiguration. You remember? And what did they see? They saw the glory. Here was Jesus. Here was Moses. Here was Elijah. You know, and they were there in the kingdom of heaven, so to speak, the kingdom of God. They were glorified. Jesus' garments were so white. He was white. He was shining like the sun. They saw the kingdom with power. But when Jesus was talking about the kingdom was at hand, it wasn't with power. Okay, the kingdom of God then will come after it has come with power. And then in Luke chapter 10 and verse 9, he told the disciples, go out. I want you to go out. I want you to heal the sick. I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to preach this truth. I want you to heal the sick as you go. And then he says an unusual thing. This is Mark chapter 10, verse 9. I want you to say to them, after you heal the sick, listen to the statement, the kingdom of God has come near you. Now think about that. The kingdom of God has come near to you. Wow. these disciples now are healing me. They come and they're preaching. And now the kingdom of God. I have just been close to this kingdom, this eternal, everlasting kingdom. In some way, this kingdom has come near me. All right? Now, the kingdom is prepared for the saints. You just heard Lewis read this passage. Then the king shall say to them on his right, you remember, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The kingdom of God is being prepared for people, for his people. Daniel talks about, and the saints shall inherit, take over the kingdom and rule it forever and ever. It'll be an everlasting kingdom. The saints will be a part of it. Now, here are a couple of scriptures that most people don't like to quote, or they don't usually quote regarding the kingdom of God. You don't hear these scriptures quoted about the kingdom of God much. This is Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Paul is telling you what the kingdom of God is not. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So we talk about the millennium. Now, you know, the Feast of Tabernacles, we talk about it as being the millennial time, and I'm okay with that. That's fine. We talk about the millennium when the lion shall lie down with the lamb, when the little child will go up to the adder's den, and he won't be afraid, and they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the Lord is now over everything, and there's going to be peace in the world, all over the world. People will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears they're into pruning hooks. You know, not they will not do war anymore. Okay, that's the kingdom. That's the millennium. That's going to be the millennium. The millennium is not equated with the kingdom. Why? Well, millennium is 1,000 years. How long is the kingdom? 1,000 years? No, forever and ever, everlasting. It's an everlasting kingdom. So it's not to be equated with the millennium. But the millennium, when God's rule starts, is a result of the kingdom of God. Of listen to what it is. Kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace. There'll be peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians chapter 5, another scripture is not usually talked about. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous person who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. It's called here the kingdom of Christ and God. And in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, after he lists all these various attributes you're supposed to have, knowledge and self-control perseverance and godliness and brotherly love and brotherly kindness and love and all these qualities. Then he says in verse 10, this is 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 10 now. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing. And you're choosing you, because God has called and chose you. He says, be all the more diligent about making certain for that calling and choosing. For as long as you practice these things, you develop these character traits, then you will never stumble. And listen to this verse 11. In this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Here's the entrance. It's going to be supplied. Let's come on in. Come on in. It'll be abundantly supplied to you when you have these character traits. You're filled with perseverance. You're filled with God's knowledge. You're filled with self-control. You have godliness. You're worshipful. You are you have brotherly kindness, you're loving and kind to one another. Yeah, it will be. And he calls it the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because who is the king of the kingdom? Him, right? Now, here's another little thing that people don't often quote, okay? Did you remember this statement? We often read it on the day when we have the blessing of children. We read this often. Mark chapter 10 and verse 15, he says this, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." Think of that. Here's Luke chapter 18, verse 17. "Truly I say unto you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." Now, what does he mean by that? Well, I looked up the word receive. The word received is the Greek word dekomai. That means I receive something. But it means to indicate, first of all, approval. I'm going to receive something. Yeah, I want that. That's, you know, approval that you're going to get it. And a conviction by accepting and being very receptive and open to accept it and approve of it. Little boy, would you like to go to Disneyland? Yeah, oh good, I would love that. I want to go. You know, now, how about, would you like to have this scooter, this bicycle? Oh, I want a bicycle, Mommy. Oh, yeah, I want it. Okay. See, I approve of it. I want it. If you don't receive the kingdom of God like a child receives his gifts and things, you'll not get there. We have to be wanting it, approving of it. Yes, God, we want it. Thank you, God. Oh, thank you, Mama. Oh, thank you, Daddy. Yes, that's how you receive the kingdom of God. If you don't receive it like a little child, you will not receive it. You will not enter it at all. That's Jesus' statement. Now, the kingdom of God is definitely future as well as at hand. Because Jesus said this in Matthew 8, verse 11. "I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will recline at the table with Abraham," listen to this, "with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out." That is, the people who, you know, the Jews who are ready to accept it, who should have gotten it, the Israelites who should have been able to do it, they will be cast out because they refused him. They didn't believe. "Into outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So the kingdom is future. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have not inherited it yet. We read in the book of Hebrews, right? They're waiting, and they won't have it until we are ready for it as well. So, but also, the kingdom is present. It's future, and it's present. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. "Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming," they all knew when the kingdom of God was, but when is it going to come here? You're talking us. "He answered them and he said, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look here or look there. There it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst.'" It's right in your midst. He was the kingdom, representing the kingdom of God. He sent his disciples out to heal, giving them power over demons and giving them power to heal. And he told them, what are you supposed to say? "The kingdom of God has come near you." And now he says, "The kingdom of God is in your midst." And they didn't understand it. Now, the mystery of the kingdom. Jesus gave a whole list of parables about the mystery. Something's mysterious about this kingdom. He gave these parables. I won't read each one of them. You've probably read them all. You can read them all from Matthew 13. So the first one was the sower. You remember this? A man went out to sow seeds. He threw some. It went over here. They went over. Some landed on the sidewalk. Some landed on the good ground. Some landed on the dry ground. Some landed, and some of it was taken away, and so on. You have this sower. When the kingdom of God then is here, he says, the kingdom of God is like the sower who went out to sow seeds. That means the kingdom of God is here, but it's not forcing itself on people. You can say, I don't want those seeds. I'm not going to do it. People can reject it. They can reject it now, or they can accept it in a seed form. It can come into your life in a seed form. And there's not a uniform success, is there? If you read the parable of the sower, it fell on some ground. Some ground brought forth, 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. It was not all a uniform result. Some people accept it, and they produce fruit. Others reject it. Other seeds are taken away by the devil before anybody gets a chance to see it or hear it. So the kingdom of God is here. He's saying the kingdom of God is like a sower who went to sow seeds. You have a parable of the tares. The kingdom of God has come into the world, and the sons of the kingdom are living in the world today. The wheat and the tares grow up together. Okay? They're all around. And we're growing up. You're living in the world. You live in a community. There are all people, all kinds of people around you. Some people claim to be Christians, and some people may not live up to their claims. But you and I have to be God's wheat. We have to produce the fruit. We have to produce the fruit. He has the parable. You also see this statement. I'm going to read from Colossians. Colossians 1, verse 13. For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness. Now, the world is in overall considered in darkness. Darkness means lack of truth, lack of light, lack of understanding about God, lack of understanding about the kingdom of God. He has rescued us from that domain of darkness. He has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now, if you're truly a Christian, if you truly have the Holy Spirit, you have been moved out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Okay? It's hard to believe that. But we are now part of the kingdom of his beloved Son. Then he has the mustard seed parable. You remember the mustard seed. Well, it's the smallest seed, the mustard seed he was talking about. It's so minuscule and so insignificant. The kingdom of God then is present in a form that is not previously revealed. It's insignificant. But one day, it will come to be what? The largest, the greatest, it will fill the whole earth. But right now, it's here like a mustard seed. Jesus was a humble carpenter. You know, who cared? Jesus was a humble carpenter. Who cared? This guy over here working with his dad in Sephora and this place and building and doing carpentry work would end up to become the king of the kingdom of God. Who would know that we, coming around with our scattered various places that we live in our little various ways in which we make a living here and there, that somebody would say to us, oh yeah, you're really going to be one of the saints who inherit the kingdom and rule forever and ever. Yeah. Oh yeah, oh yeah, you'd say that, they'll take you off to the funny farm. They think you're crazy. But it's here. But insignificant. People look at you, they don't think, are you one of the saints going to be in the kingdom? Would you do me a favor and take me with you? They don't say that to you. They just, oh yeah, well, you got a religion. Well, ours is just as good as yours, and all that. There's the parable of the leaven. Remember Matthew 13, verse 33. He spoke another parable to them, said, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid. She took this leaven, she hid it in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. Took these little leaven and hid it. So insignificant. But what does leaven do? It starts to grow. It leavens. And so you can't all say every place the Bible says leaven, it means sin. It doesn't, because here's Jesus using a parable of something that's growing. The kingdom of God was hidden in these three pecks of flour, but it leavened them all. It's here. Then you have the parable of the dragnet. You remember he goes in, he picks up the fishes. This is Matthew 13, verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea, gathering every kind of fish. And when it was filled, they drew it up to the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into the containers and put the bad fish they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and take out the wicked from among the righteous. And we will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the kingdom of God, you know, and Malachi talks about that. How are you going to know who's righteous, who's righteous and who's wicked? They all grow up together. So although the kingdom of God is among men, it is expected in expected ways, there is still that sifting going on, right? We're all being sifted. Everybody's sifted. Did you know that the kingdom of God is equated with eternal life? The kingdom of God is equated with eternal life. Look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. You just heard that read here. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And if you drop down now to verse 46, these will go away, the righteous, into eternal punishment, and the righteous into eternal life. The kingdom of God then, to enter the kingdom of God means to us eternal life. That's how important it is. And in Matthew 19, verse 23, Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. You remember what the rich man came to Jesus about? Good master, what good thing can I do that I might inherit? What does he want? Eternal life. What can I do that I could inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus said, keep the commandments. Which ones? He names everyone but the last one, lusting. And again, I say to you, now here's Jesus talking to his disciples after this guy goes away with sorrow. He says, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, Matthew writes. When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished. And they said, well, who can be saved? If you have some money, how can you be saved? And, Jesus then said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. See, God is, that you see that in this the video that we saw earlier. And everyone who has left, now listen to this, Matthew 19, verse 29. And everyone who has left houses, brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, and children or farms, for my name's sake, will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. So the kingdom of God, entering the kingdom, is going to inherit eternal life. However, you can't inherit it completely in flesh and blood. Paul makes that very plain. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 50. I say to you, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does perishable inherit the imperishable. The mortal has to be changed to immortality. The perishable has to be changed to imperishable. We cannot inherit it as we are in this body. You have to be changed. Now, we have it a little bit. It's come into, it's touched you. You've been transferred into the kingdom, but you have not inherited in the power sense. You have not experienced the kingdom of God in power. Now, the Bible talks about ages. When the Bible talks about, it uses the word aeon. Aeon, it means an age of this. There's a... This world, we're in an age of this world. This world's age. It's the kingdom. It's an age of darkness. It's an age of sometimes evil. This evil age. Listen to math. Listen to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 3. And this we will do, if God permits. For in the case of those, he's talking about those who were once enlightened, those who have tasted of the heavenly gift. You're tasting of it. The heavenly gift. The Holy Spirit has come into you. And we have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God. It's a wonderful. The word of God is wonderful. It's a good word. And the powers, we've tasted a little bit of the powers of the age to come. Very insignificant, but we've tasted some of it. You haven't seen the full power of the kingdom yet. The age to come. We are in this present age. And listen to what Paul tells us about Romans in Romans 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this age. The word is world. The word is translated aeon from aeon. It means it's translated world. And it gives you a kind of a false idea. It means age. It doesn't mean the world or the whole globe. You know, people talk about the world. What do you mean by the world? But here it's an age. We're living in an age. There's another age to come. What's that age? The kingdom of God, the millennium, which will establish the millennium too. But then you go on. An age to come. Ages and ages. And in some cases, God is being blessed unto the ages of ages. And it's usually translated eternally, everlasting. We're not to be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, what the will of God is, and what is good and acceptable and perfect, the perfect, acceptable will of God. Jesus died for one main reason. Paul says he died to rescue us from this evil age. You're called out of this evil age through the blood of Christ for the sins of this age, for the ways of this age. We don't want to be conformed to the world around us. Conformed. That doesn't mean we don't go to work. It doesn't mean we don't drive a car. The Amish said, well, we are not going to be conformed. So we're stopping in the 1800s. We're going to continue with horse and buggy. We're going to do this because anybody who drives a car is conforming to the evil age, but we're not. But, many of them are just as unrighteous in some ways as others. They think they're righteous just because they don't want to, drive a car. That doesn't do it. Don't conform to this age. Jesus died. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Talking about Jesus who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. It's translated world in some cases. This present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. He's rescuing us according to God's will from the present evil age. And in Colossians 13, 1 and verse 13, I mentioned before, we've been delivered from the dominion of darkness, transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Now, many people have learned and memorized, and I have, and you have, I'm sure, what was called the Lord's Prayer. You remember the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, right? Don't we say that? Your kingdom, God, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I want to ask you a question. If you didn't pray that, would the kingdom of God still come? If you didn't say, thy kingdom come, will the kingdom of God come? Absolutely. So why is Jesus telling us, thy kingdom come? It's coming whether we say it or not. It's an assurity. It's an absolute. It's one of God's things that God is going to do, and you can't stop it, even if you said your kingdom don't come. Please don't bring your kingdom. It's going to come. It doesn't matter what you say. It's coming. So what's the point? What is the point of saying thy kingdom come? He's not talking about that because it is a fact. What he's talking about is, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. For everything that you are, the ever-living, all-powerful, all-great, all-merciful, all-just, all-glorious God, your kingdom come. That is, I need your kingdom. I want your kingdom to come in me. I want a taste of that kingdom now. I want your kingdom to come in me so that I represent your kingdom. Your kingdom come and your will be done. Not God, we know God's going to do his will, but I want your will to be done in me. I want to live according to your will. I want to live according to your ways. I want your kingdom to be in me and touch everybody that I touch, that they will know some way, somehow, someplace that the kingdom of God has even come near them. Your kingdom come in me. We need the kingdom in our lives today, where Jesus Christ is the king of the kingdom, and he is taking us out of this world of darkness. The fullness of the gospel then, as you see it. Now, you know, what is the gospel about? It used to be, I remember a man, we were tending the Tournament of Roses. Every year there's a big Tournament of Roses right on South Orange Grove Boulevard, and it goes through, and they have all these different floats. The floats are from different organizations, and they ask the Tournament of Roses, can we put our float in your thing? And this particular year, there was a float from the Lutheran Hour or something. I forgot what church it was, but it may have been that. It may have been another church. But anyhow, the float comes along, and big sign on the float said, Jesus Christ is the gospel. And I remember a head of a church, the head of the church that I used to belong to, or at least he was the president of it, he got up the next Saturday, the Sabbath, and he said, I saw that float, and I am here to tell you that Jesus Christ is not the gospel. And it struck a couple of us. You're saying Jesus Christ is not the good news? Jesus is not good news? What are you talking about? You're talking about that the gospel is only about a government, a kingdom, a world government, and that that's the good news, but that Jesus Christ is not the gospel? Listen to this statement by Jesus. Now, when Jesus was on the earth, there came a woman. You know what she did? She poured perfume on Jesus' body, on his feet, and he anointed it. And she did this great service to Jesus Christ. Right? And this is what Jesus said afterward. Matthew chapter 26, verses 12 and 13. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for the burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken in memory of her. Whatever this gospel is preached in the whole world, you cannot separate what was done to Jesus Christ from the gospel, the good news of God, or the good news of the kingdom of God, because he is the king of the kingdom. Didn't we read that? He is the king one time. Didn't we sing that? He's the king. The king is risen. In Romans chapter 1, Paul writes in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." I'm not ashamed of it. "For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentiles," or the Greek. I'm not ashamed of this gospel. It's the power of God to everyone who believes it. Becomes the power of God in you. Do you wonder what that gospel's about? I know that you have to listen to the grammar of this part of the scripture, but if you read it and you understand the grammar, read it with me if you want to in Romans chapter 1, if you have a Bible. If you don't, that's okay. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Here's Paul. Here's how he starts. "Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his promise, through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." God promised this gospel by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. What is the gospel concerning? The next verse, verse 3, "The gospel of God," and verse 2 is a parenthetical expression, "concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, but who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord." What is the gospel concerning? Jesus Christ, our Lord. And everything that anybody did that was recorded in the what we call the Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that came into contact with Jesus, that woman who came into contact with Jesus, this person who refused to give up his riches, this person that was healed, this woman who said, you know, "But even the dogs, you know, eat from the crumbs that fall from the children's table." Every one of those is part of the gospel, because the gospel is concerning his Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ.